Let us pray. Gracious God, author of all truth, giver of every good gift, we thank you for the gift of your word, written by your Spirit's inspiration. Grant us your Spirit's presence and power today, that in the reading and hearing of this word, your grace and truth may become our heart's true desire and our present possession. Make us faithful to the new covenant in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. This morning's Old Testament scripture is from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. In your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along, in the blue Bible, turn to page 46. In the red Bibles, turn to page 59. Exodus 3, verses 1 through 14. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the ground on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. We'll go through verse 22, so to be Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 22. Listen, this is God's holy, inspired word. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, Who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, The Christ of God. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for His word. Well, we find Jesus in a familiar place, in a familiar posture. We find Him once again in retreat. We find Him in prayer. And we may have noticed that when Jesus goes on retreat and in prayer, something significant seems to happen afterwards. And so are you ready for that? Actually, in this case, something significant happens while they're on retreat and He's in prayer. Remember, before this, He was trying to get away, but He couldn't. The people followed Him and His disciples. But this time, He's successful. And so as they're in this time of retreat, Jesus raises two questions to His disciples. Meaningful, powerful questions. And the first one is, who do the crowds say that I am? Now, Jesus is asking His disciples, what are you hearing on the street? What are people saying about me? Now, if you go back in the 9th chapter, to the 7th verse, we read this. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by others that it's Elijah, by others one of the prophets. And so, when Jesus asked this question of His disciples, Herod had already been asking this question. In other words, it seems like probably many people were asking this question, who is Jesus? And so Jesus starts with His disciples by saying, who do people say that I am? The same thing that Herod was asking. Now, a lot of scholars think that Jesus and His disciples are in Caesarea Philippi. That's the location when Jesus is asking this question. And that's significant, because that was Herod's headquarters, the one who had previously asked the question. But it's significant for another reason, because Caesarea Philippi was home to a sanctuary of a pagan god named Pan. You see, when Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? He's asking this in the context of a culture that is pagan. I don't know if we think about it that way. We think that back then everyone was walking around with their heads lifted high to the Lord in obedience. But we have to remember that the Jews were under the oppression of the Romans. And when we think of the Roman Empire, oftentimes we think of the Roman Empire as being polytheistic, meaning many gods. But that's not precisely correct. Really, what they were pagans. They were also polytheistic. Well, how does that work? Well, pagan means of the earth. Paganism, essentially, described by Peter Jones, is oneism. They believe everything is God. They believe that there are many gods, but all those gods are ultimately part of each other. And that means that you're God, too. That's paganism. And I mention that because, as we learned in Sunday school last week, if you were there, we live in an increasingly pagan culture. Churches are becoming pagan. Churches that once claimed Christ are actually becoming pagan. They are believing that we are divine, that the environment is God. It's prevalent in our culture in so many ways that we don't have time to go into this morning, but I just want you to note that the Bible is always applicable. If we think that, well, we got to come up with something new. When Jesus is speaking, he's speaking to a pagan world. When Paul is speaking, he is speaking to a pagan world. And if we are living in a pagan world, we don't need to go any further than right here than to know how to address it. Because Jesus and Paul knew exactly how to address it. We are reminded in that the Bible is sufficient. It's not just inspired or authoritative, but it is sufficient for the proclamation of the gospel in our day. But Jesus doesn't stop at that question. And by the way, the disciples answered just like Herod did, pretty much. I mean, you know, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, or one of the prophets has been raised from the dead. And Jesus says, well, I don't really care. I mean, that's essentially what he's saying. He says, I didn't really... The ultimate question isn't what other people say. For you, my disciples, I want to know what you say. Who do you say that I am? What say you, believer? Jesus is saying, I understand that the world has crazy, wacky ideas about me. He doesn't even criticize those ideas. In some sense, it's the best that they could do because they didn't have the Spirit of God enlightening them. But the disciples should have a different answer than the rest of the world, as should we as believers in Jesus have a different answer to who Jesus is than the rest of our culture today, who would say he's a good guy. And so he says, who do you say that I am? And he says this, he doesn't say you singular, he says you plural. He's asking all of the disciples. Now only one we get recorded the response. But Jesus is making it clear that every disciple needs to be able to articulate who he is. And by extension, that comes to each one of us that are here this morning. Each one of us, without exception, if you're claiming to be a Christian, need to be able to say who Jesus is. Actually is. Everyone needs to be able to answer. It's the most important question that we have to answer in some ways. And so Peter, we are not surprised, he has the bold answer. You are the Christ of God. That is, when Peter says that you are the Christ, the word Christ means the anointed one, and then the alarm bells go off in the Jewish mind. When Peter says this, he is the long since promised one. He is the one who will fulfill all of their hopes and dreams. He is the one they've been waiting for. Last week we talked about how Jesus is more than enough. But this week, an answer is given as to why he is actually more than enough. Because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus asked an objective answer, and Peter gives an objective answer. Jesus asks an objective question and Peter gives an objective answer. Jesus does not say, who am I to you? He says, who do you say I am? Did you catch that? The wording is very precise. I am. Remember what we just read from Exodus when Moses says, who am I supposed to tell these people sent me? I am. Jesus says, who do you say I am? Even in his question, he's declaring his divinity. It's unmistakable. If you pair that with Exodus and you read that, Jesus is declaring in his question of who he is, that he actually is God. A true believer, then, is one who is willing, whenever necessary, to fly in the face of popular opinion and openly to express a conviction that is contrary to that of the masses. This is what Jesus is asking his disciples to do. The believer is willing to stand up boldly in the interest of the truth. Conformity with the world, compromise on basic issues, the unwillingness to be distinctive is strongly condemned in the Bible, not affirmed. When Israel worshipped the calf, how did that turn out? 3,000 lost their lives as a result because they were just going with the crowd. While everyone else is saying that Jesus is but a man, whether John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets, it makes no essential difference, for all these were but mere men. Now, to be clear, when the crowds come up with these answers, it may be, in fact, the best that they can do because they are not elect, they're not saved. But we should not base our standards based on the world's standards. We should be able to say more about who Jesus is, not equal to our culture who does not know him. The true follower of Jesus answers that Jesus is the Christ of God. If you think Jesus is a mere man, you don't know him at all. He expects more insight from the disciples, and they should have had a better understanding than the crowds, and so should we. It should make some difference that we're here every Sunday. It should make some difference that we've made vows to God, which is what happens when you join a church. You make vows to God and to his bride. It should make some difference in our ability to articulate who he is. The world is filled with people that think Jesus was a good man, equal to you and to me. But that is not Christianity. That is Antichrist. Because Jesus is not mere man. He is the eternal God-man. And that's why we worship him. Otherwise, we might as well worship ourselves, as the pagan culture is encouraging us to do. And then he says, after all this, and Peter makes this robust confession, he says, don't tell anyone. Some of you like that, because we're introverted. Well, now you might wonder, why is this that Jesus... One reason we know it isn't, Jesus does not tell them not to share because Peter's confession is not authentic and truthful. In fact, maybe more in line, he tells them not to share because it is exactly accurate. In verse 22, he actually says why. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests, scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Jesus says there actually is a plan going on, and the time and the place for the proclamation of the truth of who I am has not yet come. Now, he's not saying that to you or to me. He's saying that to the disciples in the historical time work of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Jesus says there are things that need to take place in a particular order. I've asked you to articulate who I am, and I'm telling you the time to proclaim that publicly, fully, is not yet here. It's near, but not yet here. There is more work that I need to do, and we need to make sure there's a clear path to that. Well, do you ever notice, if you go on and you read throughout the gospel and the other gospels, that Jesus tells them all this, and even as Peter answers this, they still don't get it? I mean, the disciples at some point, until the resurrection, they seem to really struggle with the identity of who Jesus is, what he can do, etc. And I just stopped there for a moment to pause, because that's an encouragement to us. That should be seen as an encouragement to us. We shouldn't be content with a lack of knowledge, but we should find some solace that as we struggle to know who Jesus is and to follow him, that even his disciples who walked the earth physically with him struggled as well. It's not as though once Peter confesses it, everything is perfect for Peter in his theological understanding and obedience. It isn't. So what I'm suggesting to you this morning, that you would confess and know how to confess Jesus Christ, isn't that you have all your ducks in a row. That doesn't happen until we meet him. And yet, Christ calls us to proclaim him. Are you ready? Are you prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that is in you? Because Peter gives you the reason for the hope that is in you, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Redeemer and Savior. The reason that Jesus is more than enough is because he is not a mere man. He is fully human and fully God. Now, if it is true that we are living in an increasingly pagan world, then my guess is that some of you rub shoulders with some of these pagans. They might not call themselves or identify themselves as pagans. They'd say they're skeptics. Maybe they'd say they're skeptics. Maybe they'd say they're secularist, which is probably not actually true, but that might be what they think of themselves as. And I just offer that invitation again. If you have a skeptic that you rub shoulders with, I would love to take you and them out to lunch and have a conversation about the absurdity of their skepticism. Of course, that wouldn't be the way I'd start it off. You're absurd. That probably wouldn't be in the model of love. That's an invitation. Jesus is more than a good man. He's the Lamb of God. He is the only Lamb of God. He is the only one that takes away sin. And a time is coming when that confession that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, will cost you something. It might cost you something this afternoon. We are not in Kansas anymore. We do not live in a Christian nation. We do not live in a Christian-friendly nation. It's not the most unfriendly in the world, but it isn't the most friendly either. The Bible will go on to tell us that while Jesus told his disciples to be silent, that time of silence is over. I had a friend, a colleague in ministry from Detroit this week, who was asking in a pastor's Facebook group, you know, what do you guys do to get people to come to your church? I mean, he's just asking an honest, vulnerable question because they're really struggling. I think he was thinking that there would be like, use social media in this way or that way, run a newspaper ad, blah, 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 whatever the different ideas for marketing are. And everyone who responded to him said the only way that that really ultimately happens in a healthy way is for the members of the body of Christ to open their mouths and invite people. It really doesn't normally happen any other way. Occasionally it does. But the primary way, so we all sit here and say, well, we'd like our church to grow. How much do you want it to grow? You'll be inviting people. That's the only way that that normally happens. And the time of silence is over. The Lord must be proclaimed from the lips of his children in Casper, Wyoming. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.